There have been incredibly difficult times that often led us to where he would like us to go.
That they could administer to the people and minister to the people who they had.
Ultimate inner victory is how we embrace the greatest gift that God has given to us, His Son Jesus Christ.
Hello and welcome to Latter-day Profiles. I'm Brian Howard. We're here on the campus of Brigham Young University, Idaho, and joining me today is David A. Christensen. David, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you.
Many will recognize you put out some books, and one book that's been around for a long time that we'll talk about Inner Victory, which is a cool book that's been used at BYU Idaho for many years, since 1995. That doesn't seem like a long time, but yet it does, right? Also, you've been a mission president and MTC president, and the MTC president in Guatemala. I've been involved in a lot of different things. Retired from BYU Idaho, but not retired, because you've been doing a lot of things since then. I think last time we talked was almost 10 years ago, and you were just retiring back then, working on some book projects. Started working on a group called One Life at a Time, and you just barely started. And lo and behold, I think that went a little bit longer than you had anticipated. But first, before we get into that, you know, you taught at BYU Idaho, I think, for about 22 years. Tell us a little bit about that experience. You taught in the religious department. How did that impact and shape, I guess, your life? That's a long time in one place. I know when I tell my kids I've been working here for 20-something years, they like look at me like I'm as old as dirt. But it doesn't feel that way, at least not now. Maybe it does at some point. But.
Well, you know, the experience obviously was an extraordinary experience for me. I mean, as a student, I came here at Rick's back in the day, and kind of found myself in a lot of ways, and it was great to come back to Rick's to be able to Rick's then and later BYU Idaho, but it was great to come back and try to impact others as much. Or a fraction of it, of how I was impacted when I was here as a young man before my mission.
I know people, and you're sitting next to me, you know, when we're sitting down, we're not too much different. But you're a tall guy, played basketball. People won't remember, the last time we talked was like 10 years ago, so you can go back and look that up if you want to. But originally, was that one of your goals? You want to play basketball? And was that the reason to come to Rick's College?
Well, that was the reason that I came to Rick's, yeah. Yeah, there were some other opportunities, but it was a church school, and it was something that my parents kind of nudged me along towards. So
place to come. Well, as we were sending notes back and forth before you came, you said that there's a part in your book where, you know, the old Robert Frost poem, Two Roads Diverge in the Forest. And you said there's an experience like that. If people are familiar with Rexburg, Porter Park is a park right in the center of town, lots of trees. And you said that was there an experience where you were a student at Rick's College that really meant a lot to you. What happened in Porter Park in the wintertime?
Well, you know, it's one of those things where the impact of names like Keith Sellers and Mel Hammond and Coach Glenn Dowling and some of the others over the years. I mean, it was a situation where I had a decision to make on whether or not to come and play one more year of basketball. I was kind of, my career was riddled with some injuries, but it was an opportunity to come back in that fall, and then I had a sprained ankle. And the long and the short of it was, there was a decision to either go on my mission soon or maybe hang around for another year and maybe play one more year before a mission. The Vietnam War was going on strong at the time, and my draft number was way low, and I knew that I would probably have that experience someplace along the way. But with all the influence of all these wonderful people that I've mentioned and more, you know, my bishop, Tom Matthews, and you know, there's so many others that had such an impact on me. I went to the Porter Park with this question in mind: what do I do? Do I hang around a little bit longer? And as I walked through that snowy, wonderful southeastern Idaho, wasn't as cold as it gets when it's not snowing, but with that snow coming down, you know, I went on one side of the park and milled around, it came out on the other side with a decision. And the decision was to go on my mission. And that that changed everything for me. When I look back and say, man, all that happened since then, some way finds its way back to that Porter Park walk, wondering as a 19-year-old, wondering, what do I do next? So.
You know, there's always spots like that in your life, the forks in the road, and fortunately, and sometimes unfortunately, we don't know what the other path would have taken us, but obviously you felt like this was the right one. What has been that's gone on in your life you feel like, yeah, that was definitely the right thing for me at that time?
Well, a wonderful mission. I came back for one semester to what was then the two-year school, and just everything, you know, everything, and the path that I took, and my marriage to my wife, and the children that followed, and just this, in some ways, a yearning to maybe give back a little bit about what I received here when I was here at this great place.
Mm. Did you meet your wife here, or is that in?
No, my wife and I met on the playground.
Oh.
It's in my mind, she clearly would have been gone another road. She would have taken another road if I hadn't have made that decision to go when I did and come back when I did. And anyway,
and things work out though the way they were supposed to. Well, and the last time we talked, you had just taken on this opportunity of one life at a time. And as I look it up, names have changed, there's been some mergers and other things, but tell us a little bit about what that is, because when, you know, most people, they retire, and I don't know, of course, President Hinckley said, you know, it's more filled with lead than gold, right? But obviously, you've had a lot of stuff going on, so this is not your typical retirement in a rocking chair. You've been doing a lot of stuff, so how did you get involved with this one life at a time?
Well, when I retired, I received an invitation to take this nonprofit called One Life at a Time. Had two schools. Self-reliance was the focus. There was a lot of work done with the church, and one of the people in the church down in Salt Lake asked me if I would maybe take the organization and see what I could do with it. And so I said, yeah, I would do it for 2 years. Why don't I try it on for 2 years? And early on, however, it was as I got into that role of being donor funded and having and meeting once in a while with other nonprofits, everybody was kind of in their own little thing trying to do the same sort of thing, but in their own way. It seemed like early on I thought, you know what, if there's one thing that I could do that could maybe make a difference is to see if there's a way for us to collaborate more. And when I first did that, it was like, that didn't seem like there was much appetite for working together. We were going to the same donors for the funds. We were sometimes the same geographical markets. I would get questions like, so who's your greatest competition? I go, wait a second, why are we in competition to try to lift people and help people up? So it was then that I just decided to wave the collaboration flag to see if there was some way that we could work together. And one thing led to another, and all of a sudden collaboration became more the thing to do, I guess. And a merger followed where we put two together. We went from two Honduras schools to others in Peru and Mexico and other countries, five countries. And then recently, about a year ago, there was another merger that took place that now we're in 11 countries. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, let's explain a little bit more, you know, what the organization does, and you know, talk about these schools in Honduras. Let's give some detail. What exactly does the organization do, and the merged organizations, how has that helped?
Yeah, well, first of all, I'll address the first question. You know, what did One Life at a Time and then Cause for Hope, which merged in with One Life at a Time, and then later Mentors International, as we merged these together. Self-reliance is the mission. There's a lot of work done with former missionaries who come back from their missions to get either education or start and grow a small business. And so that's the focus in 15-week periods to try to get them a skill or to try to get them tooled up to be able to somehow start a business. And then there's a financial solutions piece that, if merited, they may be able to get either a grant or a small business loan to start the business. So, and then the way they pay for that education is through service. Mm-hmm. So we, for every 15-week cycle of either a course or help in starting and growing their business, we ask them to give structured service that we set up with an orphanage or a hospital or a school or a community or municipality. We set up the service opportunity, and then they go and give 40 hours of service for the 15 weeks so that they're not saddled with either debt, a loan to get their education, or somehow or another they can't come and can't get an education at all. So.
So you mentioned Honduras. Where exactly are all these places? Is Honduras one of the primary places?
So no, Honduras now is we've been in San Pedro Sula, mm-hmm. Tegucigalpa. We're now in Merida, Mexico, Guadalajara, Mexico. Oh, wow. Actually, we have about 4,000 participants in Mexico alone. Mm. We're in Peru, we're in Guatemala, we're in Nicaragua. We're in Dominican Republic, and then we went outside the Latin American market prior to our last merger, and we're in Cambodia. Mm. We also now, through the merger, have a Philippine presence and Nepal and India.
Mm. So, wow, yeah, obviously within the church, education is really important. And it's a little bit different in some countries because four-year degrees and such are really not as attainable. What kind of education are we looking at? Are these trade skills, other things?
We really only offer in our schools, we offer English as a second language. That seems to be able to help get jobs. A computer with focus on Microsoft Suite certification, sales customer service. And then we also offer a leadership course that really springs out of the Inner Victory course that BYU Idaho is using, the personal achievement course.
Mm, yeah, I want to talk more about that in a minute. So if I'm one of those countries, maybe I've got one of those degrees or whatever, you know what to call it.
A certificate. Yeah.
And then I come and say, okay, I really want to start my small business. What happens? How do I go about it? Do I need to qualify somehow? What do I do?
Well, they need to have a business plan, mm-hmm. and we help teach them how to do that. It's always nice if they'll try their concept first, to make sure that it works. The microloans are not large loans. They're just something to maybe to get a little equipment or get something to move forward. But it's a fun project, for sure.
Does this coordinate with the Church's Self-Reliance Program?
You asked. Yeah, one of our greatest partners is the Welfare Self-Reliance Services in Salt Lake. We actually partner, when I say partner, we're a feeder to the Pathway, BYU Pathway Program, mm. in order to participate and really benefit from all of those wonderful opportunities in Pathway, you have to have enough English to be able to pass the course. And so a lot of our students will come with the intent of wanting to pass, be able to pass the English test to be able to then move on to other opportunities. So Pathway, and then we're currently doing a program with Ensign College, formerly LDS Business College. We are doing a program with Utah State University. They have a program called the SEED program that is primarily to help small businesses and mentor them one-on-one. Mm. And so education, one-on-one mentoring, and financial solutions is what is offered through the current foundation. So
yeah, so obviously based on principles that the church espouses, but this is open to anybody, is that correct?
It's open to anyone. We have a large percentage of our participants or clients are members of the church and or their friends or other people who hear about us, and again the opportunity to pay for their participation through service is appetizing as well, because a lot don't have financial resources to get much more education. So,
how do they feel about that, the service, when they go and give service? What have you seen in your experience?
Well, what I've seen in my experience is they always come back better students. Mm. When they come in and they're making not making money, or they're in that kind of that cycle of poverty, they start learning a skill, and yet they go out and serve somebody who's in an orphanage or some other place, they come back a little more thankful and saying, hey, is there a way that maybe we can help those people a little bit more in some other way? And so service is obvious, as we've all been taught, is a magic thing.
Yeah, funny how that happens, right? You give to others and you suddenly feel a lot better about yourself. Well, you know, now I've looked at a different name. So there was Lifting Generations, Mentors International. So with all the mergers, is Mentors International, is that the name of the company?
That's the current name, yes. We, One Life at a Time, merged with Cause for Hope, and we took on a new name called Lifting Generations and operated that way for a few years. And then we recently merged with Mentors International, who has a great story. And anyway, we adopted that name.
So. Okay, so if you want to check that out, you look up Mentors International. I looked it up. Your picture's on there as one of the guys in charge, or whatever they call that. But it was really cool to see that those things are happening. So congratulations on that. Now, your role has changed slightly. So you're heavily involved. You're still involved, but not at the same role.
I was involved at the CEO level until this last merger. At that time, we had an opportunity to bring somebody else in, and I'm now kind of a senior advisor over special projects, and that's, so I'm partially involved now.
Partially involved. Maybe slow down a little bit, but it's still moving along. Well, I want to talk about a book that you wrote back in 1995, Inner Victory. And tell us a little about why you wrote it. You were here at BYU Idaho, and then I don't know if you would have imagined, here we are, what, you know, 25 years later that we're talking about, it's still being used and very effective. So what brought that about?
Just prior to coming here to BYU Idaho in 1989, I had been involved before Covey and Franklin Institute, before they merged to become Franklin Covey. I worked with them. And so when I came here, the school at the time were saying, we have a problem with retention of students that come in. Could you develop a course? And so I developed a course. It took on a few different names at the very beginning, but I developed a course, but there was no text. And so we operated without a text for a couple of years. And then I just said, well, you know, if this is going to go on much longer, we need to have a text. So that happened. I wrote this little book called Inner Victory, thinking that maybe it would have a life of a few years, or maybe, you know, because there was only one class. And then when we got called to serve in Chile, they determined, well, let's let other people teach it and see if it's how that goes. And the long and short is that it's kind of taken traction, and it's been something. I know it's going to go away someday, but I'm grateful to have had that be involved for so long.
Yeah, well, it's really principles-based, and those are fairly timeless, and you have anecdotes from you personally. What's the content? So someone hasn't picked it up, or they haven't been to that class, what's the content of the book, and what would they expect to find?
So the content of the book, the finished product of the book, or of the course, of the class, is to have a personal creed, what we call a personal creed. It's a 7-part piece that examines their beliefs, examines their values, sets some goals, figures out how to, you know, when we have the ups and downs of life, maybe some energizers that'll help us to come up with a personal mission statement, and then some principles that will help them drive all of that. So it's a fun course, I think. And now it's a part of the courses that we offer around the world and these other countries as well. So
yeah, that's got to feel pretty good to have something you created that have that kind of longevity. What does it feel like when you still see it? I mean, you walk into the bookstore and there it is on the shelf for the next semester.
Well, it's fun. You know, those things are, like you say, are timeless. And there's a few things that maybe originate with me, but most of it is timeless principles that have been taught by other people, including the Savior. And it's also fun. It's now been translated in Spanish. And to be able to see so many people in another language take the same content and the same, and be just as excited about creating their personal creed, and to kind of be a blueprint or a GPS, maybe is a more current way to put it, for their life, to help manage their life through to something that's meaningful and significant.
So you've had thoughts about maybe adding an extra chapter or something extra to it. What's your thought there?
Well, you know, it's in the end, the ultimate inner victory is how we embrace the greatest gift that God has given to us, His Son Jesus Christ, and the atonement. So I want to do another chapter sometime that focuses on that. The core horrors of the world have tried to always say it's by the management of the creature.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
If you can manage the creature, well then you can have everything. Well, that's true. I mean, to some extent, we do need to set goals and so forth. But in the end, the ultimate inner victory is the embracing of the gift of Jesus Christ and the atonement. And so, it'll be a chapter that I'll make available, not on a widespread basis, I guess, but at least for the students of BYU Idaho and those who embrace that element of Christianity. I want to make sure that everybody knows that I understand where we can go for a real significant lasting change, and that's through the atonement.
Mm. You know, as you're talking about these things, we're here in the middle of one of the most interesting times, at least in our lifetimes, which is, you know, with COVID and lockdowns and things like that. People struggling to kind of figure out, you know, what do I do, and also jobs and things like that. With what you've been doing with the NGOs, with the non-governmental organization, and also with the book, when you step back, do you feel peace with these principles? I mean, should people be able to find peace? I guess we should, even at these struggling times. What's your thought on that?
Well, I amen to what you just said. We should be able to. We should be able to find a trust and a peace in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father and their omniscience. And I've always felt that all of these things, you know, although we struggle with them, and we need to do our best to overcome them, overcome the pandemic and overcome the issues and find employment or change or do whatever we need to do. But in the end, Heavenly Father and the Savior are right on schedule. And we just need to trust that and do our very, very best to follow in my view.
Hmm. David, it's a pleasure to talk with you. You've retired years ago. Are you going to retire someday, or is?
Well, my dad always encouraged me to follow. I guess he didn't encourage me to follow his example, but I want to follow his example. Hmm. I want to die with my boots on, so to speak. And so I don't plan on stopping to the rocking chair or anything anytime soon, as long as my health and my mind are good enough to try to carry on. I want to carry on till and waste. How does the scripture go? Wear and waste away my life in building the kingdom somehow.
Yeah,
so
all you could do. Well, been a great example. I appreciate you coming and talking with us about all the things you've been involved in. And David, thank you very much for taking the time to come and chat with us.
Thank you very much, Brian. Mm-hmm. Thank you.